with pleasure then, brothers and sisters, that we call upon now Brother Graham to deliver his address, as we said, based upon Zechariah chapter 14, Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. Brother Graham.
Having smitten, brothers and sisters, the invader on the mountains of Israel, after the earthquake has swallowed up the Gogian Confederacy, and after the remnants have been destroyed and buried in the land, when Israel shall have been saved, and Zion wrested from the invader's grasp, a summons is then sent forth to the nations to submit to Yahweh's anointed. If you turn to Psalm 2 and verse 10, we see that summons, the beginnings of that Aeonian gospel that is sent out to the nations of those that are left in the earth. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, or as it may be in your margin, the Hebrew is attached to the Son. Lay hold on the Son, or receive instruction from the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That summons, brethren and sisters, will be partially heeded, partially unheeded by that European Confederacy of Catholic countries, that apocalyptic beast which will oppress the rising power of Israel under Messiah and will, as we know from Revelation 17, make war with the Lamb. But the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he will overcome them. Along with that army, officered by the saints, and if we turn to Jeremiah 51, made up with Israel as that battle axe. And we see there in verse 20 of this chapter, that which is to take place through that medium. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations. We notice, brothers and sisters, as we go down right to verse 23, that the common occurrence is break in pieces. I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. I will break in pieces the horse and his rider. I will break in pieces the chariots. Is Israel of old listening to that, brothers and sisters? Because they could not defeat those who had chariots of iron because of a lack of faith. I will break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young. Are we thinking of Rehoboam and Jeroboam? The young man and the maid. I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman, and I will break in pieces the captains and the rulers. 9 times we have break in pieces, the number of judgment on a finality. And that's exactly what Daniel said, did he not, in Daniel chapter 2? That his image will be broken in pieces by that stone power, that the nations would be ground to powder and would be blown away as the wind, and that stone should become a great mountain to fill the whole earth. And when that takes place, then as we read in Zechariah 14 and verse 9, then shall Yahweh be king over all the earth. The word king there is Melech, from Malek, to ascend the throne. And of course is that Melech, that Melchizedek, that King of Righteousness, the anointed of Yahweh. Over is the Hebrew word meaning upon, in relation to the highest. All is the Hebrew word every or any. So any in the earth will be subjugated by Yahweh's anointed. All in the earth will worship him. In that day, that literal day, as Ezekiel reminds us in the 43rd chapter in verse 7, in the time of the inauguration of the temple and its services, then Yahweh shall be one. And the word one is echad. One, not a single one, but a multitudinous one, a communal one. And that, of course, explains to us, does it not, the significance of the passage. Because then there will be one community, the multitudinous Yahweh name, that name that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 30, moving towards Jerusalem as an army, which Zechariah saw as the feet of Yahweh standing upon the Mount of Olives. That portion that was allocated and set aside for the belligerent occupation of the lands of the enemy. But here it is a multitude, as the Apocalypse tells us in chapter 7 and verse 9, that no one can number, this communal one, yet united as one, and therefore Yahweh Akkad. And his name, we read, shall be one. The same Hebrew word, a communal name. The word there, name, is the Hebrew shem. And it's from a derivative which means to mark or to brand. And it signifies to distinguish one from the other. And that, brothers and sisters, is exactly what we see in that verse in Zechariah 14 and verse 9. It is a multitudinous name that will be distinguished one from the other. If you go to the Apocalypse in chapter 14 and verse 1, we can see what that name is as we are reminded of it. And I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, the Father's name, written in their foreheads. The name, to distinguish one from the other. And in the 22nd chapter of the Apocalypse, and verse 3 and 4, we are also reminded of that communal name. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That communal one name. And who is it headed by? The one on whose vesture and thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Yahweh name, bound up, brothers and sisters, with the being of El, that functions almost as an appearance of Yahweh. Yahweh Tzevaoth. That appearance in the earth that shall rule the earth through Christ and the saints. For Daniel tells us that when that mountain shall be formed in the earth, it shall fill the whole earth, and there'll be no room for any other mountain kingdoms or mountain empires, because they will be abolished. There will be no other gods. There will be no other idols. There will be no other names. And Genesis 11, we are told in verse 4, is that they would build a tower so that they might make themselves a name, lest they be scattered. And here, all other names have been scattered, will be scattered, because there will be one name, and that is Yahweh's name. For others, if we look at Zechariah 13 and verse 2, the fate of other names is that they will be destroyed. They will be cut off. Zechariah 13 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Cut off means to destroy or consume. It is also the Hebrew word to cut a covenant. Names is that same name as we've used before, Shem, a fame or a memorial. So therefore, brethren and sisters, transposing in Zechariah 13 and verse 2, there will be no more covenants with idols. Their fame, their memorial, and all that is associated with them will be cut off, consumed, destroyed. And the Hebrew phrase there, to cut off the name, is an expression of the liquidation of individuals themselves. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for a moment, and we look at two references there in Deuteronomy 7 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 9. First of all, in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 24, we see this phrase used. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. The Revised Version says, and thou shalt make their name to perish, to be liquidated. Or turn over to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 14. In that time when the Father himself was about to blot out Israel, verse 14, let me alone, he says to Moses, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. So the phrase is to liquidate all other names or a name. There to liquidate Israel. It is therefore obvious to us that other names are an abomination to Yahweh. And so under the Ish Ekad, there will be the abolition of names and associations of idols and gods. And if you turn to Acts chapter 4, there will be therefore left only one name. And that name we know so well in this time of the future. We may in the Father's mercy be a part of that name. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, brethren and sisters, that name in verse 12 of Acts 4 is proclaimed, is it not, in opposition to a multitude of names that are proclaimed in the earth at this time. But at the time of Zechariah 14 and verse 9, all those other names will have been cut off. And there will be just that one name, Yahweh's name, the only name whereby salvation is available under heaven, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Yahweh will be king. Of course he will. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. Behold, the day comes, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in this king's days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Yahweh, our righteousness. Raise unto David a righteous branch. Now if you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we can develop that branch raised unto David and give a picture of what will take place when Yahweh is king over the whole earth. 2 Samuel 23 and verses 3 to 5. And here we see it's the words of David, the son of Jesse, as verse 1 tells us. as a representation of Messiah that we can see in verse 3. The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth or had dominion over men must be just, and there is only Christ who is a just ruler. That ruleth, revised version, or dominion, that hath dominion in the fear of God. And as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, a morning without clouds as the tender grass out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. And David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This is that which is in Jeremiah to be raised unto David, a righteous branch. And we read on, ordered in all things and sure. And David says, for it is all my salvation and all desire. So this righteous branch is all the earth's salvation, brothers and sisters, and it will be all the earth's desire. So having troubled the nations with sore displeasure and destroyed those that come against him initially, if we go back to Psalm 2 and verse 6, we see that which is now to begin. Psalm 2 and verse 6 we read, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now a better rendering of that significant statement, and one it seems more in accordance with the Hebrew, is, yet I anoint my king upon Zion, the mount of my sanctuary. My sanctuary is where Yahweh's anointed will be. That site of that glorious temple, that sanctuary, that house of prayer for all nations. And that we see in verse 7 and 8, brothers and sisters, when that takes place, it will give Yahweh pleasure. Because when we read verse 7 and 8, we see that feeling of pleasure in the words. I will declare the decree. Yahweh hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations or the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isn't that the language of pleasure? And did it not give Yahweh pleasure when Messiah was baptized? Matthew 3 verse 17, when he was inducted into that office of prophet. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Did it not give Yahweh pleasure on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17 and verse 5. As his induction as priest. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. So on Zion's hill, brethren and sisters, there will also be pleasure given to Yahweh when he is anointed the Messiah as king and his prophet and his priest. He is the prophet, priest and king of Yahweh. And so here we see the beginning of the coronation of Messiah. And if you turn to Psalm 118, we can see who will be there, brothers and sisters, at this great coronation of the Holy One of Israel that dwelleth in Zion and will rule the earth with a rod of iron and bring peace to the nations. Psalm 118 and verse 26 and 29. First, there will be those of his people, those who had seen their Messiah and mourned when they realized that which they did and saw those wounds. Blessed be he, they will say, that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh. God is Yahweh which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my Elohim, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. His people will say that, Francis. I'll turn to our introductory reading in Psalm 72 and verse 10 and 11. There will be those representatives, no doubt, of the Gentile nations, of those that are left, who will sing in verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. And all kings shall fall down before him. And in verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness, those of the Arab nations, shall bow before him, the king of the whole earth. And if, brothers and sisters, the Queen of England now is still alive at this time and is spared, may she well be that representative of the daughter of Tyre, Psalm 45. Will she therefore bow before Yahweh's anointed and pass over the control of her uttermost parts of her dominions, Psalm 2 verse 8, to the King of Nations. But whoever they are that are left, friends and sisters, Psalm 72 verse 11 tells us without doubt that all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Fall down there means to prostrate in homage before royalty or before God. And that will be the case, will it not? To serve there in Psalm 72 verse 11 means to work or to labour or to worship. So all nations will work, labour and worship before Yahweh's anointed. If you turn over into Psalm 102 and take some verses there, verse 15 to 22, we read, so the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise Yahweh, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did Yahweh behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And if ever the creation groaneth and travaileth, friends and sisters, surely it is now. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, there will be also, besides his people, the Gentiles and angelic hosts at this coronation of the King of the whole earth. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul says, and we ask the question, to what is he referring to, brothers and sisters? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Surely an allusion by Paul to this time of the coronation of Yahweh's anointed. And also we know, brethren and sisters, that of those saints of the Lord Jesus Christ that are found faithful and worthy, they also, being changed in body, made powerful and glorious, immortal, they will be those co-rulers with Yahweh's anointed, and they also will be there at that coronation. All these representatives surrounding the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Some, if you turn to Revelation 5, singing that coronation song. Some singing praises and adoration to the King of the whole earth, as we see in verse 9 onwards of Revelation 5. First, those who are the saints, And they sang a new or a renewed song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every tribe, out of every ecclesia, out of every tongue, and the people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And verse 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of them, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And then lastly in verse 13, And every creature of those that live upon the earth, and every creature, or as the revised version has, created thing, which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that heard, saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. This will therefore be, brothers and sisters, that beginning of that millennium of potential peace. When, as Ephesians 4 tells us, there will be one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So having established the King, we therefore can have the state where no human law shall ever govern the earth again. And so that theocracy of the past, brethren and sisters, will be revived. And it was a theocracy in the past, was it not? They've not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me from being king over them. And that of the past, in that theocracy of the kingdom of God, there was no hidden sin. Remember in Numbers 32, Be careful, be sure, your sin will find you out. And we think of Achan, and his sin was found out. So therefore, in that revived theocracy in the earth, there will be no hidden sin. And therefore, the nations will be willing, brethren and sisters, to serve Yahweh. Remember Isaiah 2? Come on, let us go up, and he will teach us, and we will walk, and so on. That's all because, if we turn to Isaiah 60, all because of one thing, that they will say that they will do that, and that will be their united voice to serve Yahweh's anointed. Because in Isaiah 60 and verse 12 we're told, The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So only those that are left, they will therefore be willing to say, Come, let us go. He will teach us. We will walk. And so on. Of course they will, brethren and sisters. Because Yahweh's rule will be as the character of Yahweh's anointed king. Isaiah 11. Back a few chapters. Verses 2 to 4. Words we know so well. But this will be the state of the king in the earth. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the breathing out of wisdom and understanding, the breathing out of counsel and might, that's mastery, the breathing out of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and shall make him quick in understanding in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but in verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge who? The poor, and reprove with equity, for the meek of the earth. Is not the goodness of Yahweh, brothers and sisters? The poor and the meek? No wonder it's blessed are the meek. But also, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The severity of Yahweh in one verse. So he will be all wise, all powerful, all merciful, so that when we look in Psalm 72, it's not surprising what the words that are reiterated for us throughout this psalm. Verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and the poor with judgment. The Hebrew word there means to be depressed in mind or to be in circumstances of affliction. And Israel, under the law, could never allow an Israelite to be depressed in mind or in circumstances of social affliction. It had to be relieved under the law. And therefore, in the greater time, brothers and sisters, it will be relieved perfectly. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. Verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. It means destitute of spiritual and temporal life. So those who are destitute of temporal life will be delivered by Yahweh's King. Those who are destitute, and they certainly will be, brothers and sisters, of spiritual life will be delivered by Yahweh's King. They will learn the things of righteousness and of peace. And verse 13, he shall spare or have pity on the poor and the needy. And in the same verse, he shall save the needy. And so on. Yahweh has promised them justice. Yahweh's anointed will perform that, brethren and sisters. Isaiah 11 verse 4. We know, do we not, so well that the rulership of man is flawed because it's motivated by sin. And therefore, in the times in which we live, brethren and sisters, these awful times in which we live, let there be no doubt, we stand back, reflective, appalled, dismayed of the hopelessness of reformation by any human agency. And so therefore it is essential that Yahweh is the omnipotent King in the earth. What do we read in the same Psalm 72 and verse 4? He shall break in pieces, we've heard that before, the oppressor. Now the word oppressor there is a Hebrew word which means to defraud, to violate, or to overthrow. And in the earth, brothers and sisters, both openly and secretly, there are those who would defraud, violate, and overthrow. It's a word, if you go to Psalm 119 for a moment, the word oppressor there, it's always used in Scripture in association with any acts of abuse of power or abuse of authority or trampling or crushing of any men and women of a lower station in life. Psalm 119 and verse 121, I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. And if you look at Jeremiah 21, for a moment. That's another example, and there are many that we could choose. In verse 12 of Jeremiah 21. O house of David, thus saith Yahweh, execute judgment in the morning. And what have they to do? Remember what we read in Psalm 72, and we've emphasized, brothers and sisters, deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it. So we see oppression is the whole essence of sin, is it not? Man formed in the image of the Elohim should be therefore an imitation of God. And if you turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 31, a lesson that we ourselves can learn, brothers and sisters, we see therefore, because man is in the image of the Elohim, it precludes by his very nature, primarily, that he should oppress any. Proverbs 13 and verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. On the other hand, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. The first part of the verse applies to man, does it not? The second part of the verse applies to Christ and to the saints, does it not? If we need and want and desire as we should to honour the Father, have mercy on the poor. It's not surprising, therefore, in Psalm 72 that the mechanism whereby the oppressor having been broken in pieces, that the poor and the needy and so on will be delivered, as we see in verse 12 of Psalm 72. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. It will be by saving. Deliver there means to snatch away or to recover or to preserve. So Yahweh, through his anointed, will preserve and recover those who need deliverance. And in verse 13, he will spare them, which means to be compassionate, to cover over. And therefore, as we see in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 72, the oppressor has to be broken in pieces. Now, when that occurs in the earth, and it will, brothers and sisters, in that millennial time, then we see in Zechariah 9 and verse 8 that then no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. And therefore, the oppressor has to be dashed in pieces. And when that occurs, in verse 10 of this same chapter, he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. And we see the key word is, he shall speak peace. And that peace, brothers and sisters, that word there is that shalom peace, which signifies, as we know, a complete binding together in one. The Greek equivalent means to be joined together in one. And so therefore it is a positive quality. The nations of the earth and the times in which we live, brothers and sisters, see peace as a political quality. But scripturally it isn't. It's a positive quality, it is an attitude of mind. And that attitude of mind that must be developed and will be developed in the time of the millennium is manifested in that mind, the Prince of Peace, and it is demonstrated ultimately in the God of Peace. When we think of Eden, there was shalom, peace. There were two natures that had fellowship or were joined together. That was broken, we know, by sin. But when sin ceases to reign in an individual, in a saint, that shalom peace is restored, is it not? For we then walk with the Father as his children. So therefore it is essential, brothers and sisters, that we have now that shalom peace, one with the other. Because how can we teach the nations of that same shalom peace if we do not possess it or experience it or demonstrate it in our probationary period now? We know that peace in that time will only come generally by force. We know in Psalm 72 and verse 9 that those in the wilderness and others will bow the knee. And bow the knee, we know, is that derivation of the Canaanite. And we know that the Canaanite will no longer be there because the enemies of Christ will have licked the dust. And when that occurs, Isaiah tells us that the inhabitants of the earth shall learn righteousness. And the mental conditions imbibed in the peoples of the earth will be such that that shalom peace will cause them to throw away immediately those things of war, those accoutrements of antagonism, and so on, as we know from Micah. And the work and the effect will be righteousness and peace. But of course, the main feature of that millennial age will be that of worship. And Yahweh's King will require, without any reservation, brothers and sisters, all flesh to publicly and formally bow down before his appointed King in Zion. And as Isaiah 66 verse 23 tells us, they will worship him, to prostrate in homage to royalty or to God. The same word as in Psalm 72 and verse 11. And they'll do that from one new moon to another, as we're told, every month, from one Sabbath to another, every week. And then, when that occurs, when the nation shall go up to worship Yahweh in his city, when they, as Ezekiel tells us, worship at the door of the gate before Yahweh in the Sabbaths and in the new moons, then Yahweh in Christ will be officially, deliberately, especially recognized and exalted in those things of worship. And as Psalm 72 says to us right at the end of that millennial psalm, when that takes place, and when that acknowledgement has come about, that the whole earth and its peoples and its restored creation that we know will take place, they then will have complete dependence upon him. And we read in verse 18 and verse 19, all shall say, blessed be Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, who only, no one else can do it, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. For when that takes place, friends and sisters, then, and only then, everything that hath breath will praise him, even Yahweh, who shall be the King over the whole earth, and there shall be one Yahweh, and his name one.